leadership. And so through Scripture, we find these truths and more. So we pray and thanks for the time that Norma took to be with you, and that you have given her particular skills and insight into the passage. And we pray that we be blessed by that, and we would learn from that, and that you would just sustain Norma as she teaches us this morning. Pray this.
So last week, Piper gave us a glimpse into a world where emperors proclaimed themselves to be God or the Son of God, and where evangelize meant setting the crowd up for the coming of the king or the emperor or the governor or whoever. The emperors had victory processions not unlike and probably surpassing the funeral of Queen Elizabeth with all the pomp and circumstance and solemnity. The beginning of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Jesus is the Lord, Yahweh of heaven and earth. If that is true, you have to bow down before him. Can you imagine how politically incorrect that sounds? As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." That part was familiar. The triumphant procession of Roman generals announcing the arrival of Caesar, or the governor, or, well, probably not at the time of John the Baptist, Pontius Pilate being installed as governor. We expect some lofty proclamation, at least. "The voice of him who crieth in the wilderness." Wait a minute. The wilderness? Not the processional way up to the temple? No parades, no drums, no shofars? You know? Well, maybe it's melodious. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." What we get is, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." John appeared, a strange guy, to say the least. Camel hair cloak, and a leather belt. Just a second here. Clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt. An ascetic, living in the desert on a diet of locusts and honey. Well, the honey part we get. But before the locust part grosses you out, locusts are mentioned in Leviticus as clean, as edible, as opposed to, say, roaches. Locusts are eaten in many parts of the world, and they may be coming to a market near you soon. A cricket flower producer in Lithuania claims that raising edible crickets has a very short production cycle compared with other protein sources. The insect is one of the few organisms on Earth, they say, that perfectly combines animal protein with dietary fiber. Omega-3 fatty acids are higher than in salmon, calcium higher than in milk, and iron higher than in spinach, and it's rich in chitin. Well, we'll see if it catches on. So, John was baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. I don't know how the word got out. After all, they didn't have Facebook or Twitter. And Jerusalem was 20 miles away. Not bad for a suburban commute to Center City, but this is by foot. And many places in Judea were farther. Thus, a trip to see John involved days of travel and camping out without the SUV and pop-up tent. but the crowds came. Matthew and Luke provide more details. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, probably to see if the teaching was in line with the old, with the scriptures. Spoiler alert, many people do consider John to be the last Old Testament prophet. They didn't get baptized. That fact came out when Jesus asked them much later whether John's baptism was of God or of man. John saw them. "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't you presume to say yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up these stones as children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The crowds took note and asked, "What should we do?" John says, "Whoever has two tunics, give one to someone else. Share with him who has none. Whoever has food, do the same thing." "Oh, tax collectors, you have a question? What you should do? Well, collect no more than you're authorized to do so." "What? Roman soldiers? Don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations. Be content with your wages," which were probably pretty meager. John also preached, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." That particular job belonged to the lowest of servants. Feet got dusty and dirty after long distances on unpaved roads, and who knows what people would have stepped in. But later Jesus would say of John, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." "I baptize you with water," John continued, "but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is a big deal. In the Old Testament, mentions of the Holy Spirit seem to imply that the Spirit was coming on someone. It was an unusual event for special tasks, like Gideon or Samson pulling the temple down on himself and all the Baal worshippers. Even came on Saul. Is Saul among the prophets? And also tells us the Spirit left Saul and an evil spirit came. David prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." So apparently the idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you was a new idea. It wasn't for everyone. It was special people. But it is for all of us. Then Jesus appears. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Initially, John objected, but I should be baptized by you. Who am I to baptize you? You ought to be baptizing me for all of my sins." Jesus said, "Let it now be so. It is thus fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Philippians 2 says Jesus was, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, by getting baptized, by suffering persecution, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Did you notice the word torn open? Piper described us to it last week. Schizo. Rip. Can you imagine what it would be like to be there? And witness that. And wonder what it meant. And experience for a brief moment the glory. This was truly the beginning of the proclamation of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe. But that moment didn't last long. Immediately, remember Mark's favorite word, immediately? Immediately, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Why tempt Jesus? After all, he was God. He can't sin. From the devil's point of view, well, because he can. Just because temptation is external, not like the internal stimulus that propels me to the refrigerator to grab a piece of cheese. Just because temptation is external doesn't mean it's not painful. It's an assault on the senses. It's designed to separate you from God. It was important that Jesus be tempted, as he also shares our humanity. He became that high priest who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Back to the proclamation, the gospel. John's message was, repent. Jesus' message, as we will learn next week, was also, repent and believe. We live in a world that openly rejects God. When it can't get rid of God, the world trivializes him as the great grandfather in the sky who will give you whatever you want, name it, and claim it. Niceness and tolerance are the supreme virtues of our society today. And believing in absolute truth, like the Bible, like, you know, there's men and there's women, it's intolerant. Abortion is promoted. And if you think about it, it's promoted to facilitate sex whenever, however, and with whomever, without inconvenient consequences like babies. Wars and rumors and wars. You watch your TV, reports of atrocities, plagues, pandemics, politics, corruption, hurricanes, droughts, floods. Not to mention everyday selfishness and rudeness. It feels like it's worse than any time in history. Is it? Actually, we don't know. The word debauchery comes from the Greek god Bacchus, the god of wine and of partying. The phrase, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," is an example from the Bible, no less, of how not to think. Numbers of war dead from the Bible and other ancient sources, and these are tallies from single battles, not like long prolonged wars. Those war statistics dwarf modern warfare. Because now we believe you shouldn't kill civilians. We do anyhow, but whatever. Perhaps it seems worse now because we have TV, radio, and the internet. The disciples once asked Jesus, "Why do they say that first Elijah must come?" Jesus replied, "Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then their disciples understood he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. The book of Revelation describes a lot of turmoil. And there's two witnesses that appear. And they have the power to shut up the heavens that it might not rain and to turn the rivers into blood. Some commentators think that they represent Moses and Elijah. Coming again before the coming of our Lord. We're still preparing the way. We're called to preach the gospel of repentance, however uncomfortable that may be. We're preparing the way, this time for his return. These are the days of Elijah.
Clouds shining. prophesied.